Thank you, worship team, for leading us today. Very nice, very nice. Larry, thank you for your work on the saxophone and keyboard. And good to see Brian up there playing drums, giving Barry a little break. Very nice job. Thank you. Thank you. I want to read from, before I even get into the message, from Psalm 150, praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty heavens, praise Him for His mighty deeds, praise Him according to His excellent greatness, praise Him with trumpet sound, praise Him with lute and harp, praise Him with tambourine and dance, praise Him with strings and pipe, praise Him with the sounding cymbals, praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now that's not an exhaustive list or a confining list. It just covers a lot of different areas. So we could put in there, praise Him with the trombone. And what a beautiful job Greg did when someone is skilled on an instrument. In my lifetime, I've not heard specials very often with the trombone in the church. But that was beautiful. Love to hear that. And God has gifted you, maybe you work with your hands. You can use that gift that God has given you to praise God with your work in whatever way God has gifted you. Maybe in the arts in some way. We may not give as much attention over the years in the church to the arts as perhaps we should. The arts are gifts given to man by God. If you go down to our lower level, right in front of the elevators downstairs, there's some artwork on the wall that Teresa Pearson painted to the glory of God. She painted a garden. So there's a place there where you can sit and pray. You can leave a prayer request. Somebody else can pull out a prayer request and pray. So I encourage you to go by there. But you have a gift, and God wants you to use it to bring Him praise. I'm glad to see you here, love you all, love that you're here, but there's someone who loves even more that you're here, and that's the Almighty God. He loves it when His church comes together and worships Him, brings Him praise, praise in the sanctuary. We praise Him in His mighty heavens. We praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Now, once in a while in this old building, we get wasps that will get in. I don't know if you noticed that, but Greg was up here playing and a wasp started flying around. And I don't know if there's something about that soothing voice that said, well, I'm going to come and praise God too. That just was drawing him. And while he's up here playing, you probably couldn't see it. It landed right here. And I was just waiting for him to put his arm down and catch it in there. And I was waiting to see what he was going to do if it stung him. Was he going to keep going or what? But fortunately, that didn't happen. And please warn me if you see it land on my neck or something. My voice may not call a wasp like a trombone, not a wasp whisperer. But today, we're going to go to the book of James. I want to start a series in the book of James. I'm calling it Faith That Works. We're in James chapter 1 as we begin this series. Beginning with verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness or perseverance, perhaps in your version, have its full effect. Then you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich is in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the words of James that were written many years ago, but still apply to our lives today. They are timeless words. Your word is timeless, for it tells us of eternity, which is timeless. Speak to us today. May our hearts and our minds be open to you and attentive to what you have specifically for each of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The book is identified, the author in the beginning, James. James the author. Now there are two disciples, early disciples, apostles of Jesus by the name of James. There was James the brother of John, and there was James the son of Alphaeus. But most historians and scholars believe that this is neither one of those. That this is James the brother of Jesus. He would be a half-brother to Jesus. They had the same mother, Mary. But Jesus was the son of God. James, the son of Joseph. Now, could you imagine growing up in the shadows of the perfect firstborn child? Well, Jesus was the firstborn, but he was also perfect. And James was not a follower of Jesus. In fact, at the crucifixion, he wasn't even there. Jesus had to look to John, the closest disciple, and say, take care of my mother. James wasn't there. But after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to James, and James became a believer and a leader in the church. In fact, the Apostle Paul ministered to the Galatians with James's approval. Peter reported to James when he was released from prison. So James had great influence in the church. But he is writing specifically to the 12 tribes that are scattered, the 12 tribes of Israel. His ministry was specifically to the Jews. And James begins by stating that he is a servant of God. And then his first line after his salutation, after his greetings, he says, consider it, and in the NIV and the version you probably have, pure joy when you face trials. Now, what would you consider pure joy? Pure joy. I may have shown you a picture of my pride and joy. Here's my pride and joy to share with you. Well, here are some pictures of pure joy. I don't know how they got the camel to smile like this. I don't know how well it shows up there. But there's nothing more pure than a baby that has joy. An innocent baby filled with joy. Here's a baby and the dog. A baby smiling with joy. Even a dog can share joy. Or a donkey. Here's a little girl that just received a kitten tears of joy. Here's a woman sharing joy. And here's a young girl filled with joy. Now you can't see that and not feel good or want to smile. When you see joy, it's contagious. And there's a face of joy. Now, when does James encourage us to display pure joy? Whenever you face trials of many kind. Are you kidding me? What? When you face trials of many kind, consider it pure joy, all joy. Now, I have to be honest with you. When I face trials, or some of you, and I've been around some of you facing trials, it's hard to be joyful. It's difficult to be joyful when there are trials. Sometimes those trials start early in the morning with the alarm clock. That's a trial. Now, I don't understand how on a Saturday, when there's nothing scheduled, I can wake up between 6 and 6:30 and not be able to go back to sleep. But on, say, Sunday morning or a day when I have to get up, and I don't set my alarm very often because I wake up. But when I do set my alarm, I want to make sure I'm in a great sleep and I have to hit the snooze a few times. I don't get it. Maybe I should just leave the alarm off on Sunday. But then I wouldn't sleep because I'd have this panic that I'd wake up halfway through the first service. But in reality, an alarm clock's not much of a trial compared to the trials that you've experienced, the trials that have been going around us have been pretty difficult. Kathy Carmichael's helping a colleague in the housing industry sell a house. He has two kids, and now he's taking in his sister's two kids because she was killed in that accident on 288. And so he's taking in his sister's kids and now has to sell her house. Now that's a trial, a family going through that. Jennifer Jenkins' high school friend, Lori. You may have seen a picture with Gracie and Jennifer, and Lori and her daughter was out to eat at a restaurant, got choked, went to the restroom probably because she was embarrassed about getting choked, and it was too late before the next person came in and found her. That's a trial. A family. The duck boat accident out west. Families who've lost friends, family members, loved ones from ages 1 to 70. And on the list goes of trials week after week, loss after loss that we see people going through. It may be a diagnosis that is devastating. A tragic accident. A sudden loss. When I was driving in today, I was listening to PER Christian Radio, and Laura Story's song Blessings was playing, and after it played, it hit me that she wrote that song from James chapter 1. We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. All the while, you hear each spoken need. You love us way too much to give us lesser things. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear, and we cry in anger when we cannot feel you're near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough all the while. You hear each desperate plea and long that we have faith to believe. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. It's not our home. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments are the achings of this life? Or the achings of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise? That's what James says. That trials come in all kinds of shapes and sizes, and they will test your faith. But don't give up. Persevere. It'll make you stronger. Here's how it's been stated over the years from men. Character consists of what you do on the third and fourth tries. James Michener. There is no failure except in no longer trying. Elbert Hubbard. You just can't beat the person who won't give up. Babe Ruth. Most of the important things in the world have been accomplished by people who have kept on trying when there seemed to be no hope at all. Dale Carnegie. Never give up, for that is just the place and time that the tide will turn. Harriet Beecher Stowe. Our greatest weakness lies in giving up. The most certain way to succeed is always to try just one more time. Thomas Edison. James calls us to actually welcome trials and difficulties. These are to produce joy, not because the trials themselves are pleasurable, but because we look beyond the immediate experience to foresee the result. If we are able to look beyond the present and see the product God intends to produce through our suffering, we will experience joy. If we can look past the present, those who have confidence in God value character above pleasure and eternity above the present. Louis Giglio, in his study, Giants Must Fall, makes some very significant statements that have stuck with me. Our faith thrives in discomfort. No one in Scripture who played a significant role in God's plan ever did so by choosing the easy route, living in ease, or refusing to take a risk. Listen to that again. No one in Scripture who played a significant role in God's plan ever did so by choosing the easy route, living in ease, or refusing to take a risk. Faith flourishes in hostile territory because it is countercultural. God moves among His people when they are willing to step out of their comfort zone and pursue His plans. And Christianity is thriving in communist China because it has been outlawed. But it is thriving. Even in the Middle East, even in Iran, Christianity is thriving underground and secret in a lot of these places, but it is thriving in hostile territory. You know, there have been some years in this nation when it seemed when there was a war against Christianity and the church raised up and there was a lot of prayer during those years. Now we feel a little bit of comfort and we don't pray with such urgency. It is in the soil of discomfort that the seeds of the gospel most often flourish. We sign up to be partners with God when we choose to be where Jesus is and go wherever that leads us. As we do, the layers of comfort fade away and the giant of comfort falls. Because you see, when you go where Jesus goes and you make Jesus your Lord and you follow Him, it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. John 15:18-19, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And boy, are we seeing a lot of hatred in our world against the church, against God's word, against truth, against his instructions. John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So in the face of trials, we need to have an expectation of God's help, that he is there, that we don't have to face it alone. Trials are likely to panic us. And when we're panicked, we don't know what to do and the decisions become difficult. But he says, come to me and ask for wisdom and I will give you the wisdom to navigate the trials. Verses 5 through 8, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach and that will be given. But you have to ask, not doubting, but you have to ask in faith, believing that he will give you the wisdom that you need. Now I read of a small Oklahoma church. This small Oklahoma community where there were two churches. And in the small community in between the two churches, there was a distillery. And this distillery seemed to be a source for a lot of trouble in the community. It was owned by an atheist. He didn't like the churches. He didn't like the Christian people. And the people of the churches, they didn't want that distillery right there in between their churches and in the middle of their small community. And they were doing what they could to try to get it moved out of town. But he wasn't about to move. So they came together on a Saturday night and a joint prayer session, and they prayed that God would do something. He would intervene in some way. And that night a big storm came through and lightning struck, and that brewery was burned to the ground. And the next morning they were boasting in those churches about the power of prayer. When God's people come together and agree in prayer, God moves. And they were bragging about that on Sunday. The distillery owner, he was furious, and he sued both churches. See, the insurance agent came by and said, this is an act of God. You have a clause in your policy. It won't be covered. And he was furious and he sued both churches, claiming that they had conspired with God to destroy his business. But the churches denied they had anything to do with the cause of the fire. So the presiding judge opened the trial with these words. I find one thing in this case most perplexing. We have a situation where the plaintiff, an atheist, is professing his belief in the power of prayer. And the defendants, all faithful church members, are denying the very same power. Now here's something for us to remember when facing a trial. And maybe you picked up one of the outlines down at the bottom of the steps or out at the door to the left, and you're one that likes to fill in the blanks. You can fill in the blanks on your outline. On the back side of that outline, if you want to go deeper in this study of James chapter 1, there are 5 days of scripture reading and some questions to consider and prayer items. If you don't have one, you can pick them up on your way out and dig a little deeper this week. But for T in this trial acrostic, trust that God has you covered for eternity. That no matter what you are facing, including that which may bring the end of your life, trust that God has you covered for eternity. Verse 12 of James 1, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. R, rest in his promises. Rest that his promises are true, that he will never leave you or forsake you, that he has overcome the world for you, that he is with you, the Holy Spirit will help you, that there are angels, according to Hebrews chapter 1, that angels are ministering spirits that minister to those who will receive an eternal life. And so you have angels that will minister to you. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He is there, and He will not change, and He will not leave you. I don't have to face this alone. God is with me. I'm a part of a global family of believers. If you're out of town somewhere and you get into trouble, let me know. We'll find help in that area. We'll find believers in that area that will come to your help. I've seen it happen before. A, answers to my prayers are already on the way. Isaiah 65:24, that before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. And L, let your light shine in the midst of the trial. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Janae Morano Hall's father was in the hospital the last time before he left this world. And everyone who came to visit him, nurse, doctor, orderly, he'd say, or he'd ask them, do you know Jesus? He'd tell them, I'm going to see him soon. Do you know my Lord Jesus? And I know there was at least one life changed. A young nurse who was having a difficult time in her life came back regularly to be encouraged by the light that shone from his room. In the middle of Main Street in Enterprise, Alabama, is a strange monument carved out of stone. It's a boll weevil, a kind of beetle, that in the early days, the days of plantations, the whole community was involved in the raising of cotton. There were those that planted and harvested, those that ran the cotton gins, those that distributed and prepared. And the whole community lived off of the cotton industry until there was this pestilence, this beetle, the boll weevil, as they called it, attacked the crops and punctured the boll and kept the cotton from reaching its full growth. And so there were scientists that went to work, tried to find a solution. One of them was George Washington Carver, who came up with the idea and discovered that we can't grow cotton here anymore. We can raise peanuts very effectively. And so they changed their product. And they became known as one of the greatest producers of peanuts. They made more money selling peanuts than they ever did raising cotton. And so they erected this monument, believing that God, through the trial, blessed them. And so they erected it as a monument of God's provision, even in the midst of what they saw as a trial and devastation, that God was leading them in a new direction. And sometimes God uses trials to move us in a new direction, to take our focus off of ourselves and place it up on Him. He uses trials to draw us to Him so that we would know He has us covered for eternity. Heavenly Father, sometimes it takes 1,000 sleepless nights for You to get our attention, to wake us up to what is real, and what is true, and what is right. We trust so much in ourselves and we love our comfort. And when we get uncomfortable, we want you to move to us. We want you to jump when we call. But Father, I pray that we would submit our lives to you. That we would align our lives to you. That we would jump when you call. Where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? How high do you want us to jump? That whatever you ask, we'd be willing to go and do, knowing that we're not going alone. Father, now during this time of decision, I pray that you would, if there's someone here that needs to be moved, that you would move them through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You have a decision to make. Why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.